just back under our study about the attributes of God. And we've looked at so far his internality, that he's all-powerful, that he's sovereign. And then last week, if you remember, I decided it was so glorious. I shared the attribute of God of his holiness last week during the Sunday sermon. So now we're going to look at something that is ultimately true and something that it should really, the more we understand it, the more we understand all these things, right? The more secure it makes us, the more content it makes us in our God. We're going to look at his immutability. Just simply means he's unchanging. It's impossible for God to change. He does not change. He is the same. He always has been, is now, and always will be. So as we look at this, just, you know, a couple overarching verses that just tell us this simple truth. Before we start, just want to do one verse from the Old Testament, one from the New. And then we're really getting into this about God's immutability. But turn to Malachi chapter 3. Just, you know, the Bible is right. It's just like any attribute. We could do an exhaustive study of it, but, you know, honestly, I mean, really, you could write a huge book of about every one of them. But in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's one of the things, because he changes not, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. But the big overarching thing that goes with ours, right, is the truth. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Right? I'm immutable. I change not. Let's go to corresponding with that, because we also know how great Scripture builds on Scripture, doctrine builds on doctrine. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we read of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, and elsewhere in Scripture, when he says, right, I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. Right? He who was and is and will ever be, always be, right? God. He changes not. Now, to get in a little more of that, to understand that, right, that God is unchanging. What does that mean? It's overall encompassing. He's unchanging in his being, in his person, his nature, his character, his mind, every one of his attributes. You know, right? He has always been, is now, and will always be holy, 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 all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, right? All-wise, all-present, right? Gracious, and there's something we realize, right? Gracious, full of loving kindness, right? All these things he has always been, is now, and always will be, with no change. You know, and I want to mention one thing real quick. There's a doctrine, it's always been out there, but I find it amazing they even had to address it as early back as in 2000. But it's gaining more steam, and it's still supposedly talked at by supposed theologians. And they use different words. I'll use the main word a lot of us understand it by, but open theism. Or open God. Whichever way you want to hear it, what it basically says is they have a different understanding. First of all, I want to talk about, as it goes with Arminianism or salvation, right, that, well, you know, God's given man free will. So, you know, God doesn't actually know everything. It's contingent upon what man does and may do and may not do, and so on and so forth. I'll just say this, no matter how it goes in there, if you ever hear any teaching that tells you that God changes at all, it's a lie. I don't care how sincere they are. They're wrong, and it's a heresy. They don't mean to spread that, but it just imagine for a moment does the God of Scripture ever indicate that he changes? We just read it, right? I change not. Therefore, you're not consumed. They're saying, right, my loving kindness I have poured upon you. You can read the whole context of it, right? So it'll consume you because also, even though I'm a God of justice, right, I'm also a God of mercy. He doesn't change, right? But we're going to look further into that, but I just want to go a quick thing, call it like at least a yellow flag right away. To know this, you walk right from this, from today, when the immutability of God, any teaching that would ever say he changes his mind, his nature, he doesn't know everything, anything that would attack any of his attributes, you know is false, no matter what kind of scriptures they try to pull out of context or what kind of scriptures they try to focus on, right? We can never divorce scripture from other scripture, right? The clear teaching is God changes not. And we'll take a look at that, right? What it is these people, and I think some of them, but I honestly don't know their hearts. I don't know why they're teaching what they're teaching. I can assume, I can guess, but God knows their heart, and he knows exactly why they're saying what they're saying. But we must have a high, lofty, majestic view of God. That's what we talk about here, all the God, all the time. The higher our view of God, right, it helps us keep from those errors. Because all error in some way impinges upon our knowledge of God, right? It impinges in one way on the attributes of God. A famous theologian named Thomas Watson, back, I think it's nearly 500 years ago now, he wrote his doctrine and I'm actually thinking of something else. He's got a good treatise. Go to BibleBB.com and find Thomas Watson, and it's on there. I can't remember the name of it. But he does a real good treatment of the attributes of God. But Calvin, in his, I want to say magnum opus, or in his Institutes of Religion, he starts off with the attributes of God. All scripture, everything starts with the attributes of God. His character, his being, his perfectness, his majesty. Because the more we get that cemented into us, right, it helps open up the rest of scripture to us in a much more, in a much richer way, right? Just think of that. He cannot increase. That's what somebody's supposed to do. He does not increase in knowledge because that means he's not perfect right now. But he is perfect. But we know that. The scriptures are plain about that. He's perfect in everything. So how can he not know everything? That means there's something he doesn't know. There's something he cannot do. That's irresponsible and ridiculous, according to Scripture, to be kind with the words I'll use. You know, right? He cannot decrease, because, of course, that means he stops becoming perfect. He changes, right? We just read that in two places, right? Our Lord, right? Old Testament, New Testament. Make it clear, he changes not. Okay. Because if he could decrease, right, that means that, you know, he would obviously, you know, become less than he is, and then we could not rest in him any longer, could we? How could we know all his promises in Christ, for instance, our yes and amen, unless he changes not? Unless he has the knowledge, the power, the wisdom, right, to carry out his will. Right. But I want to focus on a few things right now, considering this. You know, it's a vast thing, but just consider, right, every attribute we have talked about, we will talk about, everything about God, his character, his being, his perfections, everything is encompassed in that verse. I am the Lord, I change not. Right. So first, he's unchanging his character. Malachi 3:6, we read there. But go to Psalms 102. And again, this is just, you know, a sampling, right? But we'll just see what the Lord would say to, you know, these people in any way, saying that, you know, somehow, you know, I want to say one other thing. A lot of this, in one way or another, always boils down to man having a low view of God, and a much higher view of themselves than they ought to have, than what's true. And they somehow want to hold on to some power in themselves. They call it free will. And we've talked about that many times here. Nowhere, not one, actually the scriptures do plainly say man does not have a free will. Man will freely do what he desires to do, and unless God in his grace comes along, right, and opens our eyes and reveals himself and gives a new heart, right, and reveals his son to us, right, we will just do our own selfish, sinful thing as we always did before we ever knew him. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, and it also, right, it plainly tells us in Romans 9, we talked about that. And it doesn't have to, it's not just talking. I mean, it's relating. He's specifically going to salvation because, and then that's the most important thing for all of us in our lives, right, is, you know, are you saved? You're right, you're saved or you're not. But also he says, right, it's not of man who runs or man who wills. What is he saying? I mean, you could literally put in there, it's not man's free will. It's not what man freely chooses. But God has mercy, and whom he has mercy, he hardens whom he hardens. It's so plain. They just want to skip over it. Or they'll say, well, he's talking about a nation there, or a people group. Oh, so it applies with an entire nation, and there's no individuals in that nation. I mean, it's ridiculous. Okay, Psalm 102, let's start in verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. In other words, what he's saying there, right? He changes everything. You'll change it, right? We get old, you know, things in nature get old, right? But he, right, does not change. He does not change. Now, a real nice one we're all familiar with. I think it's been that long since the last time you went through James, Mike. But James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, right? No shifting, no changing, right? There's no variables here. It's the same. It's fixed. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, right? He does not change. He is fixed in his perfection, in his being, in his character. Remember, it tells us, right? You know, God cannot lie. You notice the scripture doesn't say he doesn't lie. I mean, of course it does, right? But what does it specifically say? He cannot lie. Why? Because it would be against his nature. He cannot lie. He's truth. He's truth and pure and holy. He cannot lie. He would have to change his person, change his very being in order to tell a lie. You know, now man can, right? We know that, but just some things, you know, in his character, right? We'll just look at that. Let's go on to also where it talks about it, unchanging, civically, in his word. And that's so important for us because he gave us his word. That's how he reveals himself to us. And his statutes, you know, and his character, and his being. He's revealed to us everything that he has deemed to reveal to us, right? And those very things contained in scripture, he says, they make you complete. You are thoroughly equipped now, right? Everything I've given you, right? The better you know it, right? The better we'll grow, the more edified we'll be. But he says in his word over and over again, it is all we need. There is no revelation of God. It's not that he's told us everything, but he's told us everything he's deemed necessary for us to know. And we're not supposed to try to search anything out, because the very best, the best we could do is, well, maybe. Right? And why be lost in maybes or in our own understanding when everything we need is right here? But go to Numbers chapter 23. You like it a lot, you know, maybe some of you think this way, but I had an old friend of mine, and I still pray for him when I think of him. He even visited our church for a little while, but then he left, and he even said to me, Howard, think you used enough word there? And I think Mike and Dean, we've all heard things like that. It's funny because even Brother Connor over there mentioned me one time, you know, our sermons are pretty much just the Word of God. You know, for the most part, they are. Because Mike, and I remember you said it years ago, but it's so true. You come to this church, we have nothing to offer you of ourselves. All we can offer you is the Word of God. And counsel from it, you know, example from it. Right? We offer you the Word of God. I mean, would you rather me give one verse and then I talk about myself or how this is like an airplane or this is, you know, give me some, the older people understand this, some Andy Griffith on the porch type, you know, speaking. Or would you rather we go to the Word and then just expound some upon that, but go back, okay, what else does the Word say here? You know, just so we're sure we understand it correctly. But Numbers 23, I wrote down 19, but I wonder if I got to start there. Okay, nope, this is it, okay. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie. So there's another thing. What does that say about man? Us. Well, we do. Maybe you know we have, maybe we shaded the truth, maybe we leave a little bit out, you know, whatever it is, right? But he's telling us, right, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, right? He doesn't do anything wrong. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Right, both of those are rhetorical, right? I mean, hath he said, and he shall not do it? Well, of course not. Anything he says, he does. Right? And anything he has spoken, he'll make it good. Anything. Right? And let's go on to, you know, Psalms 119, which we talk about all the time here. What is it? I want to say it's 26 other books. Do you know Psalm 19 by itself has more verses in it than like 26 or 28 separate books of the Bible? And it's a psalm. It's like the height of the Psalms, of David's psalm writing, right? 176 verses. I mean, think about that. In a lot of the books we read, right? I mean, you could read actually a third. I mean, you could read several of the epistles faster than you can read Psalm 119. But it's all about the Word of God. And it speaks so much of it and how powerful it is. But it's, you know, our comfort that it's unchanging. We can know that this same God, everything he said in the past is true now. Everything he said he'll do for us, he will do. Everything he said he's going to accomplish, he will accomplish. And we can rest in that. But Psalm 119, verse 89. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, so he starts out there, and you know, just like Psalm 119 and Psalm 19, right? His word, right? All his judgments, everything he said about his attributes, everything he said about his law, everything he has said is written down and it is settled. It is fixed. It cannot, it does not, it will not change. Because our God, who is behind it, right? And our Lord's a word in the flesh, is sovereign over all the universe. Right? So anything he says, you know, his truth will not change. But Psalm 89, right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. go on, just go on a few verses, well, you know, several verses, but to verse 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Right, he's founded them, he's put them in place, right? They will not move. They're there forever. Psalm 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Sounds pretty plain to me, right? Forever. Like that word. One of my favorite Old Testament books, I love Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. And see, they'd agree with these people that, you know, something about God changes. He changes his ways depending on man's behavior because he doesn't know everything that's going to come along, or he's got to react to what man does in some way or another. Isaiah 48, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Right, so when you think of that all-encompassing, right, everything he has ever said, everything he says he's going to do, everything he's determines going to happen, has happened, is happening, or will happen. A few others than that about the word, when you think of how all-encompassing that is, right, everything we have in this Bible is true and will endure forever. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, you know, truthfully I say unto you, our Lord's making a point here. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. By the way, I was looking upon that and I looked it up. Like a jot is the smallest thing in the Jewish alphabet. It'd be, I believe, like an apostrophe or a little apostrophe mark. So that, and then a tittle would be like for us just one little add-on to a letter. Like, for instance, you know, when we have, for instance, a small letter L, well, it becomes a capital P when we just add one thing to it. That's what he means. The smallest thing. In other words, none of my word will pass till all is fulfilled. Right? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And also, it's remember that too in Scripture, right? You know, if they do not speak according to this word, there's no light in them. You got to be careful about what we hear and what we listen to. Luke chapter 16. Again, and we know all the word of God, right? It has all the same authority in that. But, you know, it's good to pay attention to what did our Lord say when he was here walking on earth with us. Well, Luke 16, just like, you know, we quoted him in Matthew 5:18, Luke 16:17, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Pretty plain, right? Nothing will change, right? He's unchanging in his word. And last but not least, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Right. And I love that too, right? Then he just gets into on the verse 2, right? He's just saying, lay aside, you know, walk righteously. It kind of goes with Romans 12:1-2, but 1 Peter 2:1-2, look at that too. As newborn babes, desire to conceal milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Amen. But now, okay, we see he's unchanging his character. He's unchanging his word. You know, we see all these same words, forever, forever, settled. You know, it's fixed, right? It's in there, but he's also unchanging in all his plans. In all his plans that he has set forth to do. But let's go to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. And we'll start in verse 8. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. What's he saying there, right? So these people want to say that he, like, reacts to people, or, you know, he does this or that, he has a different plan or whatever, right? That he's at, almost he's at the mercy of man's behavior in some way. That's what he's saying there. So, the counsel of the heathen, right? What men are planning to do, right? And they're all their devices, right? They're none effect. And why? Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. See those words, all, forever, you know, all, forever, you know, use the word you don't see, but fixed, right? I mean, it is so plain. But let's go on from there and look at Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, right, we may have our own plans. We may think we're doing our own thing, whatever it is. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Pretty plain in my simple understanding. Let's go back into Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? It's rhetorical, right? No one. Right? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Right? Well, no one, right? What he hath purposed, he will do. And nothing or no one will stop him. Amen? But let's go on to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There's a lot there, but I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Now, why can he do that? What does he mean by that? We've talked about it before. In talking about his attributes of sovereignty, because he counseled, the divine counsel in the very beginning, before he started creating. God had a divine counsel, there to determine everything that would come to pass. God's decree. And because why, right? He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Right? Whatever the Lord desires, right? He does. On earth as in heaven, and none can stay his hand. And he doesn't go along with his whatever his created order does and go, well, that one caught me off guard. What am I going to do now? Go ahead, Mike.
Mm-hmm. And they made themselves a nice little tree, a nice little idol. They decorated, they decked it out in God's joy. Are you kidding me? You're worshiping a tree, you're worshiping a stone, and yet, look at me, look who I am. And to me, again, that just shows man's nature. Just how we have to completely just turn away from God itself.
Yeah. Yeah, imagine, apart from the grace of God. That's what, I love that song. We sing it quite often here. I'm sure we all know it any length of time here, right? But I love that line, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. The more we understand who God is, the more we'll appreciate and love Him and appreciate all He's done for us. Because He saved us in spite of ourselves. Like I said, if salvation was up to me, I would lose it. I'd never come to Him. And I'd fall drastically away in no time at all. As all of us would. Think about it, even the religious. Think about where they go wrong in that. They can outwardly live righteously. They can desire that, but somehow they think they can live good enough to be saved by God, that they can do enough works that, okay, I can stand forever in the presence of a holy God. They don't understand God at all. He had to do everything to make it so that we could have eternal life. Apart from Him and His Son and His finished work, right, and the Holy Spirit, we would have no hope whatsoever. It's all of God. Always has been, always will be. You know, let's go to Ephesians 1:11. And some of these verses, and we've talked about in other attributes and that, but it's so important to get a grasp on things because sometimes we can read scriptures and we use them, and they're really strong in enforcing particular areas of doctrine or particular matters, but then sometimes we might divorce it and not realize that it goes much deeper than just that one subject we're talking about. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom also, right, in Christ, we have attained an inheritance, being predestinated, and this is true, this is talking about our salvation, and we know we're secure in Him. But catch this, right? Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh what? Who worketh some things? Right? Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. All things. And in that place, that word all means all. All things. Remember, He tells us before, not even to help encourage us and understand that He's our loving Heavenly Father, He says, you know, not even a sparrow falls to the ground. In other words, not even a sparrow dies apart from His will. So how much more the weightier matters that we go through and think of? If He says that in the snow, that He's in charge of the age of the sparrows, right? He holds everything together. He's determined our boundaries. I'll tell you what. I know when I'm going to go home, when He returns, or the day, the hour, the moment that He's already determined for me. That's why as Christians, we don't have to fear death at all. Praise God. It's been defeated. Right? We have eternal life. Well, that we'll get it someday. Are you believing Him? Well, we have eternal life. Amen? Another great promise, right? That's a promise of His, right? It's settled in heaven. but all things. But let's go on to this idea about, well, he reacts to man's plan, or somehow God has a plan B, C, and D in the network just in case, you know, his creation doesn't cooperate with him fully. And see how ridiculous that is. But go to Romans chapter 11. And I say the word ridiculous, I'm being real nice there, because really, whatever their meanings are, it's just grossly heretical to attack the nature of God and to make him more like us. Romans 11, beginning in 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I love that exclamation point, right? How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Exclamation point. Right? I mean, make a point here. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Right? Question mark. Who hath been his counselor? These are all rhetorical. No one knows the mind of the Lord except what he's revealed to us. Amen. But who hath been his counselor? Well, of course, no one. Who knows something? Who's going to tell, you know, like there's strength and counsel of numbers. Me and Mike and Dean might get together and discuss something, right? And together, oh, we might go, you know, I didn't think of that. I didn't look at it that way or that. Is there something God doesn't know? Is there something God's going to say, oh, Howard, I'm so glad you brought that to my attention. I mean, that's just, it's ridiculous when you start thinking it out. It's good to sign to laugh because God looks at these things and he looks at sinners and all their plans and how they're here, where we're throwing, and then he just laughs and scoffs, right? God will not be thwarted. It's not like there's stuff going on that God hasn't determined. We just don't understand it all. But verse 35, who have first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Right? Well, no one's given him anything. You know, we give offerings, we give certain, right? A small part of what he's already given us. I mean, you know, we don't give him anything. And it should be recompensed unto him again. He doesn't owe us anything. He gives us rewards for our service. Don't forget that. That has nothing to do with salvation. But he doesn't owe us those rewards. It's because he's gracious and loving and benevolent. Those are all parts of his character that's always been, is now, and always will be. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? The great doxology, right? What wonderful praise to God, right? He says elsewhere, right? Your ways are not my ways, right? Your thoughts are not my thoughts, right? He is so far above us. You know, I talked about that when it's holy, 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 he's separate. But not just that, right? It's the one attribute that's given the superlative in Scripture itself. You know, don't love, love, love. God is love. But it doesn't say he's love, love, love. God is all powerful. It doesn't say he's all powerful, powerful, powerful. But he says it. He's holy, holy, holy. He's majestic, glorious. He is so far above his created order. His created order. There's God. There's everything he created. That's it. And he is so far separated from us, but he has graciously decided, those of us that he did, to set his love upon us and bring us to himself. It's truly amazing. These people that says that, you know, somehow he's not, but this plan, this goal of God, right, through all the decrees of God, right, there is this immutable, fixed, established, eternal purpose and plan of God that moves forward relentlessly. It will not be stopped. There's nothing that's held it back. God hasn't changed his timing. Everything's the same as the way he started, in the way he purposed it from the very beginning. And that's how he can declare he knows the end. It's not that he looks forward and knows what everyone's going to do. Everyone's going to do what he purposed things out to do. You know, and remember I talked about that before. How do we go that with, it doesn't make us robots. We can't understand that. You listen to people on that. The Bible is clear about that. He's an absolute charge. Remember, the answer, the purposes of a man's heart and the answer from his tongue are from the Lord. how do we reconcile that? You know, because he still holds us responsible for everything we do. He does so in such a way that we still make free choices, right? They have consequences. They have eternal consequences at times, right? And we can get rewards or be punished, whatever it is. But he's still in absolute control and working everything out. We just don't understand it. We just don't understand it because we're created. And he's the creator. You know, trying to understand him apart from his word is where everyone goes wrong. It's where we can go easily, so go wrong. Try to figure something out that scripture doesn't explain. But that scripture is clear about. We just can't. Okay. But we're done. I'll leave it with this because I want to talk more about this, but, right? The greatest thing is it applies to us, right? And understanding is unchanging. Is that I talk with this all the time. We can rest in him. We can have our joy and our peace and just contentment in this life. The more we understand this, because he's also unchanging in his plan of salvation. In his purposes for us, right? All things work together for good to those who love God. We'll just close with this. Everyone thinks on it, and we've talked about it many times here. But go to Romans chapter 8. Now, leave us with this, and then we'll pick back up here next week, Lord willing. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? We love God because he first loved us. Amen. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. And we talked about that, right? He knows everyone. He's talking about, right, those that he foreknew, those that he predetermined, those that he chose to set his love upon in time past. Right? We talked about that before. From the foundation of the world, before anyone was ever even created. Right? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, right, them he did predestinate, whom he foreknew, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I want us to think of these things, right? We talk about it all the time. But this unchanging, all-powerful, eternal, holy, right, all-wise, all-knowing, all-truth, right, loving, gracious, merciful God tells us plainly in Scripture that he chose to set his love on us. He then chose to save us. He then called us. And we answer, go to John chapter 6, right? You answer that call because if you're called, right? Because everyone who's called is justified. The only way you can be justified is if you come to believe in Jesus. And since all who are called, foreknown, predestined, and called are justified, they obviously all come to him. There's no such thing as you will resist the Holy Spirit. You have the choice to resist the Holy Spirit. Right? You'll answer that call. Yeah, that's what they mean by that, right? He comes upon you. You'll answer that call. All that were given to Christ will come to him, and he'll raise them up on the last day. In other words, he promises, you have eternal life. If you come to me, you'll answer that call. You're given to me, you'll come to me. But it's such a sure thing, he speaks in the past tense of the last thing. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Right? Our final, the ultimate fulfillment of his salvific plan, right, that we be clothed from on high, right, no more sin, no more sorrow, right, we're finally those new creatures that are inside us, right, it's all around us, we're new, we're born from above, right, but it's so sure, and this God who cannot change, who will not change, right, has promised it and set it forth and determined to do so. Remember, even those other scriptures we said, it is all pertaining particularly to salvation, right. He chose us, Ephesians 1, just read. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And that we have an inheritance. It's secure. Because he purposed it. And he purposes all things, and all his counsel stands and is carried out, because no one has the power to thwart it, not even ourselves. So does anyone have any final comments? Okay, well, Mike, if you could close us in a word of prayer, please. Yes. Yes.
All have sinned after they were saved, like all of us have. And yet you promised us that it's been covered. It's been appeased. It's been taken care of.
Yes, Lord.
All of it, past, present, and future.
Yes.
In the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. That is our security. That is where the Christian stands. To truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Now, Father, we prepare our hearts and minds for the gathering here in just a little bit. The glorious opportunity you've given us to come together to gather around the Lord's table to proclaim our Lord's Savior's coming. So it comes. And again, there is another promise that will never change to you. Will indeed and is going to be coming at your appointed time. The time that you have indeed in the past, eternity past. But well, there is no time in eternity but that which you have decreed to come to pass. He will come at that precise moment. We thank you and wait for him. We watch and look and anticipate his coming. We ask these things in his name.
Amen.